our experiences. We have a large movement, you're aware of it, to make the music very amazing and beautiful. We have the habit now of calling that the worship. And that is one of my pet peeves. A lot of you have heard me, and I'll repeat it again. That isn't the worship. It can add to the worship. It can bring us to the worship. But according to the definition that I see here in Romans 12, ahead of us by some months, I'm sure, worship begins with me presenting myself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service, my reasonable act of worship, literally. What is God's opinion of us? The music certainly is a wonderful tool that God has arranged and invented for worship. No question about that. But is it just because it's beautiful and well-polished, well-presented? Or is it because it makes me reflect on what God is doing in me, what God has done in me, and respond back to Him because of that work? That's worship. I have no excuse to not go there with the music, because that's God's intent. But if the music is simply the ends, and I say, well, I've worshipped well today because I felt good about it, I don't understand. I'd like to look at something that comes up again and again in these chapters, it seems like, in Romans, pretty much 6 through 8, but it spreads to both sides of that as well. And it's going to be in two parts this morning, two different thoughts in my mind. Our new status as sons of God, and He begins with our former and present spiritual status before God. What were we formerly? What are we now? Several times in these chapters, Paul talks about our former bondage and our present release. And that's kind of plagued me the last couple of weeks. And I'm glad that we took a break last week, because it developed even more for this week. These chapters, in fact, are built on that, our former bondage and our present release. And here's some of my thinking: an appreciation of freedom may not run very deep without experiencing bondage or slavery. I surmise, and I'll leave it at that loose word, that most of us do not relate to slavery in any form. So release is only theoretical. Paul talks about being enslaved to sin and death. Do I believe it? I'm trying to. I take it by faith that it is true, but really grasping it is probably in incremental steps. And now being released from that slavery and being brought out of slavery into status of sonship, do I believe it? I'm trying to. But this too, I believe, is grasped in incremental steps. However, my grasp of it and appreciation for it is not the operable factor. God says it is so because He has done it. Now, it is true that when I realize how utterly sinful sin is, that's the very wording in chapter 7, then I will understand how sweet forgiveness is. Then I can truly say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. My grasp of it does not add to it or make it operative in any way. But it brings me to an appreciation and true thankfulness to my Father. And I cry out, Abba, Father, thank You without pride and self-exaltation. Read with me Romans chapter 8 from verse 12, please. I'd like to go down further this morning than what I'm planning on introducing. Verse 12, Romans 8. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you will die, or you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. God willing, I would like to expand on adoption as sons next week. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. I have not been able to wrap my mind around that one. Joint heirs, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption. Slavery, freedom, release. From its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit. I'm going to take it back up to verse 15, the Spirit of adoption. The first fruits of the Spirit we have. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of their body, and I believe the completion of what God is doing. In Acts chapter 9, we're not going to turn there, just let me have your attention here about it. Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee of Pharisees, was confronted by God, the Savior. He immediately realized his grotesque error. He was 180 degrees off, though very righteously religious. He spent the next 3 days blind, helpless, and took no food or water. 3 days of thinking about the words Jesus spoke to him. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. 3 days thinking. 3 days realizing the lies he had believed and devoted his life to. The truth had exposed the darkness, the religious lies of the enemy. Fast forward to 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 15, and Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. What were his thoughts in those 3 days? He must have come to the place of realizing his sin against God, his flagrant offense. Then the Lord forgave him the unpardonable, in his mind, debt, and set him free, commissioning him into service. Saul came to truly understand slavery to sin and death, and release into the status of sonship. After 3 days, he immediately began to proclaim that Jesus Christ really is the Lord. And now Paul is relating that to us here in Romans. Besides his thinking, he had 17 years of preparation, according to Galatians. 17 years in which God was changing his mind and giving him revelations of truth. And we have the privilege of reading it. And though we might not be able to grasp it so quick, we can go deeper and deeper and understand God has really done this for me. That guy that looks kind of ugly in the mirror when I look at it. My opinion. Because I know me. Our former and present spiritual condition. Part two this morning. Identifying the sons of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This too is just introductory. Here in Romans 8:14. It says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God. Brushed on this 2 weeks ago. How is the Spirit of God leading? And this immediate context comes from verse 13. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. And those deeds of the body from chapters 6 and 7. Those deeds of the body, that's the stuff that is against God. That's the stuff we call sin. By the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the body has two aspects to it. Please catch both of these. The first one is obvious. The first one has to do with the strength and ability to stop that and leave it behind. Make sense? God, give me the grace to do that. There's another aspect to it. By the way, I thank God for that ability. Because there's times where I haven't had the ability to leave that behind. And God makes up the difference. The other has to do with our motivation. Why am I leaving it behind? And I'm going to approach this from the back door. People can change their behavior through various helping factors if they set their mind to it. But that does not always indicate that it is the Holy Spirit. An example might be that one person can stop a particular habit because they might realize it is bad for them, might even be killing them. And they get the self-help and they stop doing it. That is not necessarily what this is referring to. Whereas another person may end that same habit because they feel it's wrong. God is convicting them about it. This is not God's way. It's the why. Now here in this verse 13, by the Spirit, they are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. It is the ability he gives us, and it's the motivation. God says this. In Ephesians 4:30, Paul uses these words, and I think it applies here. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, who is redeemed you. He has sealed you for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is in there, and when I'm not acting right, he's knocking on my heart saying, hey, by the way, that's different. And now I move forward, God giving me the ability to leave that behind, to be different. And then verse 14 identifies That's an identifying factor. Aha, a son of God. Look at this. God is at work in there. Does that make sense? Verse 15 says that the sons of God are also led by the Spirit of God to intimately call on Abba, Father. This is not religious ritual or duty. This is relationship. This is relationship that might be heard in these words of a man in Luke. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Abba, that term of endearment that is almost not translatable. There's something in the heart of it you've just got to grasp that is a little child talking to their dad on earth, and everything within him just says, Daddy. The neighbor next door that doesn't feel the same way about that same dad. It's relationship. And the Spirit within us, I believe, empowers us to call out, Abba! Exclamation point. Father! Exclamation point. And verse 16 says that the Spirit himself, there's an emphasis there, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This identity that he's bringing in here gets past his whole religious background that was 180 degrees off. And we should be able to relate to that, all of us who tried to go after God one way or another, neglecting his word that says it's his son. It's about Jesus. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This tells me there is somehow an understanding that rides on faith that is deeper than logic and reason. Logic and reason can certainly lead up to it, but now there is a knowing that he is God, and that I belong to him, and that he is with me, and he joins me in this journey. And in fact, I come to know that I can't do without him in this journey. I belong to him. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Can't get there without faith. That's what he's been developing in all of this. I'm going to pause for a moment, see if there's any interaction. And then just a little bit of a conclusive thought for this morning. Go ahead, Kay.
That whole description of not only turning away from the old life, but also because it goes against God. I mean, is that like the definition of repentance?
Sure.
And in that, the total package, like you just said, if in faith and because you'll be rewarded, and also because, you know, when you offend God or do something God has taught us to do, it actually emotionally like stresses you. You know, you're like, what am I, you know, when you're even around it, it just kind of, you know.
Yeah. Good. Thank you. Steve?
It's really struck home. I got saved as a 14-year-old boy after about almost a year of my attempt at self-reform, trying to go straight, trying to clean up my life, doing the things that I thought were that way. Within the first year after I got, well, the year before that, I wasn't the worst of sinners, but I wasn't the kind of kid you'd want your kids hanging around with. You know, I was into drugs, I was into shoplifting, and had a very foul mouth, typical 12, 13-year-old. myself from that. Within a year after I got saved, I was going with my youth pastor to juvenile hall. I wasn't in the same town that I was before, but the town I was in was the county seat. It's where juvenile hall was. And we went there to give testimonies and to talk to the kids that were in the hall at that point. And I came across a boy that he and I had been on the streets with, had been on the streets together 2 years earlier. And it was like the Lord gave me a glimpse of who I was and what I would be had he not saved
me. Yeah.
And this was a boy whose brain was almost fried from drugs, who was barely able to think. He actually got released that day, and my youth pastor and I went down and shared the gospel with him for an hour or two, and it was like he was just glassed over to understand. But it was like, even though, like you said, we don't really know what slavery is, but I've always been grateful that God gave me a glimpse. Cleaned up my act. That God had been working in my life at least a year before.
Amen.
I had it actually done. But to get that glimpse of what I would be was just really deep in my face.
Thank you for sharing that testimony. Anybody else?
Yeah.
Ron, and then I'll come over here.
I just noticed this, if you were caught before, that the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body. I mean, that's evidence of salvation, but it's not really until His Spirit connects with my spirit that those deeds actually show salvation. It's not what I do. It's not what I give up that grants the salvation. It's when the two spirits hook up.
Thank you. Exactly. Somebody over here.
On the way to church, I was just praying, and I was really just struck in myself about the rest you can find. Mm. And I know you're talking about this. You know, it's not the sweet by and by. It's here today. And, you know, with what Cliff opened up with, you know, we all got this stuff, you know. And no matter what, I encourage you with all my heart to find Him, because that's where you can find rest. You know, I mean, with all these problems that we have in life, there's one thing after another, as you well know. And, you know, He is here, but it's like Brother Ron said, it takes a miracle. But do you want that miracle?
Thank you. Sherry?
The word adoption really impacts me because we did adopt. And the responsibility the court puts on you as an adoptive parent pretty much goes beyond what a normal biological parent would be expected of. And to see the request, the behaviors we should have toward our adopted child, I see that in the way God adopts us, that He's responsible for us. We still have a personal choice in the matter, but He promises us rest and peace, and that we'll be able to get through things, and that He'll provide for us different things. Now, that doesn't mean He's saying to give us, you know, all the gold in the hills, but that we will not be left in rags and devastated on the ground, feeling alone anymore, if we depend on Him. It's an adoption that's thorough, spiritual as well as physical. If we choose to be adopted by Him, He wants us, and we just have to make that choice. For us, we chose for a child to be adopted by us. Things happen, humans being humans, but that's how we can see how much better God is than we are.
Actually, as we get into that next week, I'm sorry for those that will be gone next week. It goes much deeper even than what you've just spoken out. It's an amazing truth from God.
Yeah.
And it is factual for the one that knows Jesus. Thank you. Go ahead, Cliff.
It's just a pondering. It just seems like so often that's in bondage. When you're in it long enough, you don't even realize it's bondage anymore. Mm-hmm. And it's God's, it's Holy Spirit speaking now. And it really is the what we have, what God gives us the privilege to speak life. We get distracted easy. There's so much going on, and I look at people I know and they don't recognize that they are truly in bondage. Is it my job to go out there and Pokemon and Nagon all the time and go donk donk donk? Hey! But obviously, Spirit's involved. Their Spirit does that work. It's our job to celebrate and to live in this freedom we've been given from that bondage and to recognize that and walk that way.
Thank you. I'd like to. Got one more hand. I just flashed back there. David?
Excuse me. At the risk of seeming a little foolish, you're talking about Abba with me, and I come to that point, the definition usually comes up something like, Daddy, 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 Daddy.
I would like to read a passage of Scripture with you, which is more than a complimentary passage. It uses slightly different words and a slightly different angle to say the same thing. Please join me at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, beginning at verse 1. Now I say, as long as an heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything, but is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Of course, this draws from everything he said in chapters 1 through 3. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law. And therefore they were condemned by that same law. Galatians teaches that, and Romans in these chapters has been teaching that. Who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Again, let me start where I began this morning. We might not have a real deep appreciation for freedom from slavery because we don't understand the slavery. But God said it, and we can accept it. God has done this and now calls us. Formerly were slaves to sin and death, and now my son, my child. Something has gone on here. And his Spirit, one of the ways of bearing witness, is that I know it. Not from anything that I have done, but what God has done. I know it. When I was 19, 18 actually, wanting to know if these things were true, all I could say, God, if you're there, and if this is true, show me. And he did, though I can't explain to you how he did that. I did not see the lightning bolt. I did not have some miraculous pew happen in front of me, and oh, there must be a God. But I was barely 19, and somehow I knew He was there, and this was true. That is a miracle. Absolutely. I'm a child of God. But what's cool about this, earlier in Romans it deals with this, is the journey has just begun. The journey has just begun. Okay, Caden, then we're going to share our...
There's that verse that talks about the difference between a slave and a son, that the slave does not know like the will or the thoughts of his father, but his son does.
Okay.
And I know it's in the gospel, I just don't know.
Okay. Thank you. To me, this is a perfect lead-in to our communion. I don't know if we've ever done communion on not the first Sunday of the month. You know? I think it's okay, though. I think it's all right with God, you know? Special dispensation here or something. But it leads us into remembering we are his son because of the blood, because his body broken for us. It's a perfect time to celebrate and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me and corporately for us. And I hope each person in this room, under this roof, knows that Jesus wants you to understand that this is true. He wants you as his child if you're not yet there. He died to pay for your sins. He took those sins on himself. And this reminds us of that very thing. So I'm going to call on Stefan and the two of you back, Cliff and Michael, please. And Dave, would you mind helping one more time? Sorry, Dave. Dave. Can't even say Dave B, because there's another Dave B back there, you know? Yeah. As common, we share this together, and it is open to anyone who's a believer in Jesus. If you're not there, then I would suggest it won't do anything for you. Just a little grape juice and a little bread. It doesn't do anything spiritual. It is to reflect back on Jesus' blood, and that is represented there. Jesus' body broken for you and for me, and that is represented there. And the other warning that is given in the scripture in 1 Corinthians 11 is that if you're harboring something here, you have aught against your brother, and refusing to do anything about it, I don't. With this brother that I'm pointing at, then it might be best that you pass it on. Because the warning is given, some people among you at Corinth are sick, some are dead. Because God's done dealing with it. It's better that way. I think it's better to repent and let God do that healing and that forgiveness and set things right in the other person, even if they have been very, very wrong. Really, that's the only qualifiers. So, gentlemen, I'm going to have you share this. We have two gluten-free wafers in this tray. One is spoken for. If somebody else needs a gluten-free, get this brother's attention. Let's just meditate in our heart. We can do that with our eyes open and waiting for the bread to come by. But just think on these things. This God did for me. Again, after he'd given thanks, broke the bread, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Thank you, Jesus.